Turn in your Bibles with me there. Hebrews chapter 13. And let me read two verses of Scripture to get us started this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. The writer of this letter says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider the Scriptures this morning, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding and help us today to behold the awe and the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him more and more. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We are going to introduce a new series this morning in our Bible studies on Sunday morning, a new series of messages that we hope will in some small way answer the prayer of the Apostle Paul that he prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this for you. This is Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. And before I read it, let me remind you that Paul is writing this prayer that he prays to and about believers. Okay? These are not people who don't know the Lord. These are people who already know the Lord. And Paul says something special to them about their relationship to Jesus Christ and the prayer that he prayed for them continually. And the prayer we find in Ephesians chapter 1 picks up in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Please hear what Paul says. Paul is writing to people who already believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But he says, "I pray for you that God would continue to give you revelation into the person of Jesus Christ. That is, that you might know him more and more and come to know the fullness of who he is and what he's accomplished for you as a child of God." Let me continue reading. Verse 18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power which is toward us who believe." And he goes on to describe that power as the power that raised Christ from the dead. He said that's the power that God has aimed in our direction, if you will. That God is fixing on our lives that he might fix our lives. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Just to unravel a little bit, Paul prays that God, by the Holy Spirit, would help us to see Jesus, to come to know him more and more in all the fullness of his power and glory, that we might fully come to understand and experience. Notice in verse 17. He says, "It might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," in the knowledge of Christ. The word knowledge there is not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just knowledge of facts in the brain. The word literally means an experiential knowledge. We've used the example before. You know, somebody can tell us about peanut butter. Somebody can tell us the wonders of peanut butter. And they can go on and on and on for hours to describe for us how delicious and great tasting peanut butter is. But and no matter how much somebody tells you about it, you can never really know it till you experience it for yourself. And so what he's talking about here is a knowledge that goes beyond the intellect, that goes into an experiential knowledge. He says, "I pray that you come to experience Jesus, that you experience Jesus in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might know all that he has called you to, all that he wants to give to you, All that He can do in your life. All that He can do for your life. He says, I pray that you draw closer to Jesus day by day. Fall more in love with Jesus every day. And come to experience all that He is for you and has for you as a child of God. See, the Christian life, brother and sister, is supposed to be a spiritual journey and a great adventure. It's supposed to be a great adventure. And you know, sometimes we can't see that specifically when we look day to day at the details of our life. Sometimes we can't see the adventure that God wants our journey to be. But I tell you what, if we take a broader look at our lives, I suspect most of us can see how God has ministered to us in special ways and in different seasons over the course of our lives. And our lives really has been an adventure. It really has been a spiritual journey. I know for Becky and I, it has been. We were saved in the early 70s and went into the ministry in 1980, and God has done things for us. And you know, when we look at the day-to-dayness of our lives, we don't always see the hand of God doing things and ministering to us and blessing. But when we look at the big picture of what God has done, it really is amazing. It becomes amazing to see the things that the Lord has done, from guarding us through tragedy, healing our children of various diseases, of saving our marriage and providing for us in special ways. We've been to places. We were in a Bible conference in Dallas, Texas years ago. I'm sure I shared this story with you before. We don't know a soul. We knew two people in Dallas. We were staying in their home. We were going to a Bible conference while they worked. We didn't know anybody else in Dallas, Texas. We're down there. And between sessions, I'm standing in the lobby. And this guy comes up to me and he sticks a $100 bill in my pocket and just walks off. I don't know this guy from Adam. But God put it on his heart to do that, see. And God has done things like that over the course of our lives to bless us and to provide for us and take care of us. Healing Sean of the croup and healing Ben of cancer and taking care of our family and our loved ones, restoring our marriage and just meeting all of our needs. God provided for two churches for us. You know what the interesting thing is? God was making provision for our second church before we ever started our first church. God was doing that. God was doing that. And God knows what He has planned for all of our lives. And He's already working in the details. And I guarantee you, when you begin to walk in what God has for you, you begin to look back at your life and you'll see how God was setting the path years before you ever came into what He wanted you to experience. And God, in His wisdom and His direction, was blessing and providing for your life. And we've ministered to so many people over the course of 30 years and had the privilege to pray for people and see people get saved and see people get healed and be their instrument of God to bless others. We were at Virginia Beach many years ago, and we were sitting in a restaurant off a block off the beach. I love the greasy spoon restaurants at the beach. You love those things. Oh, just this old hole-in-a-wall restaurants and where you can just smell the grease when you walk in the door. And I love to eat at those kind of places. We went into one of those for breakfast one morning down at the beach, and we were sitting there eating. And the Lord put it on our heart to buy breakfast for the people next to us. Again, we don't know these people. Never seen them before in our lives. They don't know us. And in obedience to the Lord, when we finished eating, we just went over to this couple we took them some money and we said, we just want you to know Jesus loves you. And to show you, Jesus wants to buy you breakfast this morning. And we just gave them the money and walked off. And as I walked out the door, I happened to glance back over at this couple, this young couple sitting at this table. And the woman was watching us. And when we walked out the door and I glanced back at her, she mouthed the words, thank you. See, we don't have any idea what was going on in their lives at that time. But God did. God did. And I want to tell you, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we want to talk about for this series of messages that we want to bring to you this morning. We want to talk to you about seeing Jesus and experiencing Jesus and experiencing all that the Son of God has for us in this life. Back over to the scriptures that we started in this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. These were some scriptures that God used to minister to my heart and life many, many years ago, when God began to show us the reality of who He is in this present lifetime. And the will and desire that the Lord has to walk with us and to bless us in this lifetime. I read these verses of scripture to you. He says, remember those who led you. Remember those who went before you, who spoke the word of the Lord to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Watch what he says. He says, look how they lived by faith. And see how God took care of them because they lived by faith. And then imitate the kind of faith that they had. Put your trust in Jesus the way they put their trust in Jesus. Put your trust in the Lord just as they did. Why? Verse 8. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, the same Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus who's alive today. And the same Jesus that provided for those people and blessed those people back in those days is the same Jesus who is alive today and walking on the earth today and can do the same things for us today that he did for those people back then. And so we need to continue to put our faith in the Lord and trust that Jesus is an unchanging Savior and can minister life to us in the same way that he did to those in the days when he walked the shores of Galilee. And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at the life of Jesus. I want to look at the ministry. I want to look at the character. I want to look at the power and the teaching and the miracles of Jesus and see the kinds of things that he was capable, that he's capable of doing, the kinds of things that he did when he walked the shores, with the understanding again that Jesus is not just a historical figure. A lot of times we picture Jesus, you know, from years gone by, a historical figure who lived in Israel in the Middle East centuries ago. Or we see Jesus in the future as a king who will one day come and rule the earth. Those things are true, brother and sister. But Jesus is not just someone from the past or the future. He is a Jesus of now. In fact, we're going to read in the scriptures where he calls himself 7 times in the book of John. He calls himself, I am. Not I was or will be, I am. He is. He is, you see. And all that he was, he still is, and all that he is, he always will be. And if you and I can learn to put our faith in the Lord and trust in him, and I want to be real, real careful right now, because I don't want to promise you something that God doesn't promise you. Okay? It's very easy to take a message like this and for people to see, well, God did this for this person, he did that for that person, and therefore God has to do those things for me. Listen, I don't know what God's going to do for you, okay? I have a general idea of what the will of God is. It's revealed in the scriptures. God wants us saved, blessed, healed, well, prosperous. God wants us victorious in every arena of life. But how God gets you to that point in your life is your spiritual journey, and it's between you and him. Okay, and we can pray for one another and encourage one another, but there's just so many variables in your life and in my life. There's just lots of stuff that you've been through and that I've been through, and God is working us all through, and we're all on our own individual journeys. And God wants us to get all to the same destination eventually, but God will take different. Listen, God will work in one person's one way and another person another. God may deliver me of one thing and deliver you of something else. It may be years before he gets around to that area in your life where he just delivered me. And one of the problems that we have as Christians is when God delivers us from something, we expect everybody else to get delivered from it right away. And if they don't, we condemn it. We condemn them for it. See? And when we forget, well, God's working in other areas of their life. God's done things in their life that he hadn't done in my life yet, see? So I can't condemn somebody else because you haven't been delivered from what I have, because there are things that I haven't been delivered that you've been delivered from, see. And my point is simply this. My point is we serve, and let me just go and say this too. Don't sell God short, because nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. So what we want to do over the course of this study is see Jesus. We want to see him from the pages of Scripture. We want to see all that he did, hear all that he had to say. We want to know that this is the Jesus that lives with us today. And the potential is just through the roof of what he can do in your life and in my life. But that's your journey. That's between you and God, the specific details of what that is. But now, for this morning, I want to go back to some basics. And I want us just to finish an introduction to the series of messages this morning by introducing you, or by telling you, reminding you really of who Jesus is. And let's go over to John's Gospel in the first chapter. And I realize probably everybody in the room knows everything else I'm going to say from this point on in the course of this Bible study this morning, this introduction. But I just want to get this down and lay this foundation as a part of the introduction of who Jesus is, because we want to see Him for who He is and realize that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And now look down at verse 14. And the Word, we just saw the Word was God. The Word, which is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, you got to hold on to that. Full of grace and truth. But why do I say that? Look down at verse 16. For of His fullness. What's He full of? Grace and truth. And of that fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, realized, experienced through Jesus Christ. We experience the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We're not going to develop that today, but that's going to be a part of our message. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of the Lord. Got to move on. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. John tells us simply in this chapter that Jesus is God who took on human flesh to show the world what He's really like. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Paul is teaching the believers in the city of Philippi that our attitude ought to be the same as the attitude of Jesus Himself. Where it comes to a heart of servanthood, where it comes to laying down our lives to serve one another. Because the picture that he paints for us here in Philippians chapter 2 is a Jesus who laid down, listen, more than you and I can ever lay down. Because He was and is more than you and I ever will be. Okay, but watch it with me in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now again, the theme, the main point that he's trying to make is that just as Jesus laid down everything for us, we're to lay down everything for one another. You and I are to be thinking about each other ahead of ourselves. That's the picture of Jesus in this passage of Scripture. He laid down everything for you and I. He already had everything. He had heaven, okay? He didn't need to die in order to gain it. He already had it. But He laid it all down. And here's the picture also, in addition to that truth, is this. It tells us in verse 6 that Jesus existed in the form of God. Jesus was God who once again took on human flesh, blood, and bone and came into the world to give His life as a sacrifice for you and I. But notice there it says He laid aside all of the privileges of deity. Didn't lay aside deity. He always was God. But He laid aside the divine privilege to become a man and to die a death that would pay for the sins of the world, by which death, sin, death, hell, and the grave have all been conquered, so that he is Lord of all. Look at the next book in your Bible, the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Just doing an introduction for you this morning. We want to see Jesus for who he is. It's important that we start with the fact that Jesus is God who became flesh. We'll build on that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the source is a better translation rather than firstborn, the source of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. There's that fullness again. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Paul says Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the creator of heaven and earth, the head of the church, the savior of the world through the blood of his cross. Let me give you some more scriptures quickly. Colossians 2 and 9, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Titus 2 and 13, he is our great God and savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, he is the express image of the person of God. Romans 1 and chapters 1 and 10, he is the resurrected son of the living God. John chapter 1, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew chapter 16, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 20, Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus neither corrected him nor rebuked him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself identifies himself as God. I want to look at those I am sayings of Jesus very quickly, if we might, from the Gospel of John. If you'll turn there with me, at John chapter 8 is where we'll start. John chapter 8, verses 15 to 59. And listen, the Pharisees were just all up about, you know, who are you, Jesus? Jesus never came out and bluntly told them, but he wanted them to know by the Spirit who he was. And so he kept giving them clues and giving them hints and letting them know who he was. He identifies himself as God in John chapter 8, verse 52 through the end of the chapter. It says in 52, the Jews said to Jesus, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And verse 59, because of what Jesus just said, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went into the temple. In verse 53, they ask the question, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus is going to identify himself as God in this passage of Scripture. And you need to understand why that's important. Because Jesus makes the claim that he is God. And so, brother and sister, if he's not God, then he's just a liar like the rest of us. But he has to be God in order for us to follow. Listen, if he's not God, and he claims to be, you and I are wasting our time here this morning. If he claims to be God and he's not really, he's just a liar, and we're useless in following him. And so he needs to be God. It's important that he really is God in order to accomplish what he came to do, but also in order for his word to be true. The world has trouble with that. The world has trouble with the fact that we claim that Jesus is God, that the leader of our faith, the founder of our religion, is God himself. See, the world wants to make Christianity just another one of the religions of the world. That's the way most of the world sees it. That's why they don't understand why we have to be so confrontational about our faith. That's why many even people who call themselves Christians won't be. Because they don't see Jesus as God either. And the religions of the world don't see Jesus as God. They just see him as a great man, a great teacher, a wise person, or a prophet. But he claimed to be God. How could he be a great prophet? How could he be a wise man or a good teacher? If he claims to be God and he's not, he's just a liar like everybody else. But Jesus claims to be God in this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you where it is in verse 58. Sort of like a teaser, Jesus tells the Pharisees, or tells the Jews, he says, you know, I've had fellowship with Abraham. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like you and me coming to church this morning and saying, you know what, I just had breakfast with the Apostle Paul. No way, Paul lived 2,000 years before you. Well, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, too. That's why the Jews thought he was just a little off his rocker when he talked about Abraham seeing his day, having fellowship with Abraham. How is that possible? And Jesus explains it to them in verse 58 where he says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the English, that doesn't make a whole lot of impression on us. But the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming and exactly what the phrase meant. It's why in the next verse they took up stones to stone him. They were trying to stone him for blasphemy. They were trying to stone him because they knew when Jesus called himself, I am, he was calling himself God. And that's why they wanted to stone him to death. You see, I am is a phrase that God identifies himself by in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus and in the third chapter, God is arguing with Moses. He's told Moses to go back into Egypt and to rescue the children of Israel. You remember the story. Moses has been in the desert for 40 years tending sheep, and he feels comfortable there. You ever done something for so long, you got so comfortable in it, you just didn't want to leave? And God sometimes will move us along into something else. I mean, if you know, sometimes there are seasons in life. Some things that God calls us to do will be for a lifetime. Other things he calls us to do will just be for seasons. And if God calls us to move on from something into something else, we need to be willing to move. And Moses had been tending sheep for 40 years. The dude's 80 years old. He's got to think, man, this is it. But God's not finished with his life, and he's got another 40 years to live. And God has got something else he wants Moses to do. So Moses has got to move on from where he's been comfortable in order to do what God wants him to do with his life. We can't allow ourselves just to get comfortable and therefore resist God when he speaks to us. Sometimes God will move us on into something else. And so God is arguing with Moses. Moses doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to obey God. Moses finally said, oh, God, if I go to them, who am I going to say sent me? Why would they believe that I've come from you, God? And so God says, when you get there and they ask who sent you, you say this. Tell them, I am sent you. I am. See, the phrase I am means this. It means eternally existing one. God is the eternally existing one. And when Jesus called himself, I am, he's saying, I am the eternally existing one. He's making himself out to be God. And so the Jews took up stones to stone him to death. because they knew the claim that he was making concerning himself. Look at, you're in John there. Look over at the 10th chapter. Just two chapters to your right. Jesus is celebrating Hanukkah in Jerusalem in the wintertime. In verse 24 of John chapter 10. Actually, I'll start in verse 25. No, I'm going to start in 24. Because they asked the question in verse 24. It's the same question. Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." They're saying, "Who are you, Jesus? Tell us clearly. Tell us plainly." But Jesus wants them to get it by faith. Jesus wants them to get it by the Spirit. And so he continues to give them clues and hints about who he is. Jesus answered and said, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. The works that I'm doing are telling you who I am," Jesus says. "But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Verse 30. "I and the Father are one." We're one together. We're a unity together. Me and God. We're one and the same, Jesus says. So what do they do? Verse 31. They pick up stones to stone me. They know what he's claiming. They know in their heart what he's claiming to be, or who he's claiming to be. And so they pick up stones to stone him once again. Verse 33, Jesus answered, "For what good work are you trying to stone me?" And it says in verse 33, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They knew what he was claiming. And they tried to kill him for it. Go back in John chapter 8. Now we've looked at this verse of scripture in verse 12. We've looked at it several times. Let me just show you again how these verses of scripture show us that Jesus is claiming deity, claiming to be God. John chapter 8, just verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." We've been using that verse for 4 weeks now. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. There's that "I am" phrase to begin with. But then he says, "I am the light of the world." 1 John chapter 5 tells us God is light. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, the scripture says, "The Lord, God is my light and my salvation." So the Jews know that a descriptive term for God is light. So when Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the light of the world," it's a claim to deity. It's a claim of being God himself. Look back at the 10th chapter, just a couple chapters back over again. John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am," there's the phrase, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Twice within five verses, he confirms who he is as the good shepherd. Now, everybody in the room no doubt can quote to me David's Psalm, Psalm 23. How does it start? "The Lord is my shepherd." David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." What's he saying? He's claiming to be God. He's claiming deity. He's also, by the way, he's prophesying his death in verse 11 where he says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." So he prophesies his death there as well. But make no mistake about it, brother and sister. Jesus is God in the flesh. And again, the world doesn't like that. Religion won't accept that. Many of the fringe Christian cults don't accept that. They call Jesus a God, but not the God. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word life there is so much richer than our English word for life. Most of us just consider existing as life. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The word for life in the Greek language from which we get our New Testament, the Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E. And it means a God quality of life, the highest quality of life. And so when Jesus talks about being the bread of life and the way of life, when the scripture says in 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. It's talking about life in all of its fullness. Life as God himself knows it. Life as God himself lives it. A God quality of life, if you will. This is the quality of life that Jesus has come for you and me to live. Now let me ask you a question. You think God ever gets depressed over anything? You think God ever worries about anything? You think the economic situation of the world worries God at all? He's not worried about a thing. He's not disturbed about anything. He's anxious for nothing. That's why he tells us to be. See, never sinned, never been sick, never worried about a thing, never depressed, never fearful. This is the life of God. And this is the life that Jesus has come to make possible for you and me. And so he says when he is the bread of life and we're to eat that bread, it means we're to partake of the life that he's come to give us. In John chapter 15, he says he is the true vine. He is the source of life for every branch. Jesus is the source of the God quality of life. And he came so that you and I could experience a zoe quality of life, life more abundant. John 10 and verse 9, and I'm just wrapping this up real quick. John 10 and 9, he says, I am. There's the I am phrase again. I am the door. John 14, I am the way. Jesus proclaims himself to be the only way of salvation and entrance into the presence of God. The only Savior of the world. And then finally in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He uniquely is the source of life beyond the grave. Nobody else can give it to you. Nobody else can get you there. He is the only one. He and he alone is the resurrection and the life. Thus in the I am statements of Jesus, he declares himself to be Lord, God, Savior, the gateway to heaven, the source of abundant and eternal life. As we continue our study, we're going to see that Jesus is also provider. Jesus is healer. Jesus is baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the King who is soon coming. Some people call him the soon coming King. The implication there to me is he won't be King until he comes. I say he's King now and he's on his way. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the only question remains for us today is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? And all of eternity awaits our answer. And all of eternity hangs in the balance and is determined by how we answer that question. We hear that Jesus is Lord, and that's good. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus your Lord today? We hear that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Let me ask you this. Is he your Savior today? Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you recognized and acknowledged your sinfulness and your need of salvation? Have you repented of sins and asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save your soul? How many of you understand today? It's not automatic. We have to make the decision. We have to issue the invitation for Jesus to come. As much as he wants to come in and as much as he wants to save us, the Bible says he's outside standing at the door knocking. He's not forcing his way in. He waits to be invited in so that he can do what he wants to do in our lives. We must each one make the choice to personally invite Jesus to come into our heart if we're going to be saved. If we're going to make it to heaven. The question to you today is, who is Jesus to you? Have you invited him into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray together. As we're in an attitude of prayer this morning, let me just pose that question to you once again. And let me ask you to respond to the question this time by a show of hands. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you repented of your sins? And have you asked Jesus into your heart to save your soul? If you have, would you raise your hand this morning? All of you that have asked Jesus into your heart, all over the room, every person in the room, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Brother and sister, when you made that choice for Jesus, it's just the beginning of a spiritual journey that God wants to be a great adventure in your life. God wants you to know Him more and more. He wants you to see Jesus in the fullness of His beauty and glory and all that He is, realizing that all that He is and all that He can do, the potential is there for that divine power to be manifest in your life. For of His grace we have received, and grace upon grace. I don't know what your life situation is. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. And even those of you that I think I know, I probably don't know very little about. But I'll tell you this. God knows. God cares. And God is not interested in just merely being an observer to your life. He wants to be an active participant. Because He knows He's the only one who can do so much of what you need done in your life. And He wants to lavish His love upon us and to pour out that grace upon us and to reveal Himself to us in power and glory that we might experience Jesus. Don't sell God short today, church. Don't sell Him short. Whatever you're going through, Jesus can meet that need in your life today. Remember those who went before. Consider what God did in their lives because of the faith that they had in God. And realizing that God showed Himself strong on their behalf when they believed in Him, imitate their faith. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus who did it then is the same Jesus who can do it now. And He can do it for you. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. And so the journey begins for us to see Jesus. Lord, as we continue through this study and as You lead us through the life of the Son of God, we would pray Paul's prayer over our own lives, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that we would come to know Him more and more, that we would experience the glory of the Son of God in our lives. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know what it is we've been called to as sons of God. That we might know the full potential that is ours as children of God. What it is You desire to accomplish in and through us as those children. Lord, help us to never question the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead as the same power that's toward us today who believe in Jesus. God, give us hope. Help us to believe. And in that expectation, Lord, manifest your glory, that we might experience Jesus and he might be glorified through our lives. I pray that as we head into the week that's before us, Lord, we would not forget what we've heard here today, but we would expect to see you show yourself strong in our lives each day as we walk by faith and not by sight. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, and we're dismissed this morning. If we can pray with you about personal needs, stay after church. We'll minister to you in a personal way. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.